Shalom and welcome to Tehillim Yomi. Today we arrive at Psalm 145, the choicest of all Tehillim, according to the Gemara. As we will discuss, it will be a little longer, but we will get through it. Psalm 145. It is promised that one who says Tehillah LeDavid, the Gemara doesn't call it Psalm, it calls it the first two words, Tehillah LeDavid, three times a day, they are considered a Ben Olam Haba, a recipient of the world to come. Talmud Brachot 4b. Psalm 145, referred to as Ashrei in the liturgy, is one of the most renowned psalms. The Talmud extols the virtue of one who recites it, which highlights the Mizmor's stature both in psalms and in the liturgy. What's so special about Psalm 145? That of all the psalms, Chazal designated to be one of the decisive prayers in the preparatory stages of tefillah. The Talmud suggests two answers, which together reveal the importance of the Mizmor. The Talmud states that the uniqueness of Ashrei lies in its all-encompassing praise of God, enhanced by the Psalm's alphabetical acrostic form of praising God, A to Z, but then rejects this as the ultimate expression of its uniqueness, since several other Psalms are acrostics as well, including Psalm 119, which does it eight times. The next answer offered relates to verse 16, Potech et Yadecha. This idea, a fundamental element in prayer that God provides all, which is a prerequisite for prayer and thanks. The answer is rejected as well, for other psalms also recognize that God provides sustenance. But then the Talmud combines the two answers, saying that it's Ashrei's uniqueness is the fact that both its structure and its content create an exceptional prayer about tefillah itself. I believe that Psalm 145 is a microcosm of psalms in general, and perhaps of the individual's overall relationship with God. One who masters Ashrei truly understands his or her role in this world and is destined for greatness in the eyes of God and society. To prove this, we must analyze this psalm in detail and emerge with an all-encompassing message of how we praise God in the world and how that praise can catalyze a heightened universal God awareness, one of the prerequisites for redemption. An acrostic by its very nature implies inclusivity and cohesion, Aleph to Taf. The Gemara attests to this when it recognized the unique nature of the psalm due to its Aleph-Bet form. Notwithstanding the missing letter Nun, the psalm has an aura of completeness. Is there only one way to praise God? The answer of the psalmist is an unambiguous no. In Psalm 145, the psalmist declares that God can be praised by an individual or by a group, in public or in private. It can inspire others to praise, and it can reflect the emotions of the one who praises. The praise itself can be simple affirmation that God is good, or it can be a more philosophical reflection on the relationship between God and mankind. One can talk about praising God, and one can praise God at a distance, in the third person, and one can call out directly to God in the second person. Which mode of praise does David choose? The answer is all of them. Verses 1 and 2 speak of the prospect of praising God. Verses 3 praises God. Verses 4 to 7 revert to the prospect of praising God, alternating between singular and plural, present and past. Verses 8 and 9 once again praise God in the third person. Verses 10 to 12 switch gears as they speak directly to God, but only tell him who will praise him. Verse 13 is a climactic praise directly to God, extolling his internal kingdom and rulership. Verses 14 to 16 praise God through his connection to humankind, though in third person. Verse 17 interrupts that flow and presents an indirect general characterization of God. Verses 18 to 20 conclude the praises of God through his relationship with humankind, and verse 21 offers the final praise, connecting the praise of the individual with that of the many, praising God for eternity. Is there some method in the structure? Do the verses form a progression leading up to one central motif? Many scholars offer different perspectives, each with its strengths and shortcomings. I wish to read Psalm 145 in a new way, finding a fundamental progression that teaches us how to approach God, how to praise him, and ultimately how to influence the world to unite in acknowledging and praising God. Consider this psalm as a story, a tale of an individual on a quest to change the world. This quest is not simply a personal matter. It's a fulfillment of an ancestral and national destiny. The person is no simpleton. He is David, king of Israel, and he writes his story, his song, for all of Israel to hear, to study, to sing, and to live. King David seeks to help Israel fulfill the mandate set out by God at Sinai centuries before, namely, to become God's kingdom of priests and holy nation. To achieve the chosen status, he must, like his forefather Abraham before him, begin his quest through solitary personal praise. And thus he begins, Aromimcha Elohai Hamelach, I will praise you. How does one simply and unabashedly praise God? What does one say? When does one stop? In examining Psalm 145, we'll begin to understand David's story and then apply it to our own lives as we participate in that ancestral imperative to serve God and spread his name. Tilal David, Aramim Chalahai Amelach, Lavrachashim Chalulam Ba'ed, Echolyam Lavracheka, Valashim Chalulam Ba'ed, Gadol Adnai Melam Ov, Ligulato in Cheker. The Psalm of David, I will extol you, my God, O King, I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The psalm begins with an individual speaking of the desire to praise God. I will lift you up, Aramimcha, my God. I will bless your name forever. The second verse follows suit, although it flips the verbs in a chiastic form, blessing first and praising the second half. Both verses skirt actual praise. It doesn't say the praise to God, but it sets the groundwork for this person to speak about God's greatness. And indeed, verse 3 does just that. Gadol, God is great. He begins by praising the greatness of God, but suddenly in the middle of verse 3, something stops. The process doesn't continue. The praises do not flow. Instead, the psalmist stops and shudders at the thought of what just transpired. Gadol Adonai Umulam Od, Vili Gdolato In Cheker. God is great, however, I can't fathom his greatness. David reconsiders his bold praise of God and ponders the legitimacy of praising God at all. Did he really just stand up and speak to God Almighty? Did the mass of flesh and of sin, of desire, of mundane and mundane essence really pass judgment by stating an opinion about God of gods, King of kings? Can he honestly proclaim God is great? Every verse in Ashrei divides neatly into two distinct clauses, joined by a conjunctive or contrastic vav. These clauses are called hemistiches, each half of a verse. But they're joined together with the vav in the middle. In response to his mini crisis, David tempers his statement by saying, "Ve ligdulato ein cheker." But there is no searching for his greatness. Contrary to other vavs that act as a joining vav, this vav acts as a qualifying, a but vav. The verse now reads, God is great and exceedingly praiseworthy, but who am I to describe God? And how can I call him good or great or any description? After all, his greatness is unsearchable, and maybe I'm not worthy. The story continues as the protagonist, psalmist, searches for ways to resume his quest to preach God's praise in the world. If he were alone, boldly standing up to extol God, then he would have frozen at the prospect of him giving up. But instead, he looks back in time for validation, and he realizes a fundamental historical truth. We are the sum of those generations who stood before us. Dor l'dor, yishabach ma'asecha. In every generation, individuals have accepted the responsibility to praise God in the next generation. When they have spoken of God's gvura, his heroism, in continuously monitoring and engaging the world he created, they've showered sparks of splendor and glory upon his name. That glory reverberates throughout the world and enables other human beings to join the community of praisers. Therefore, David relies on Dor l'dor yishabach ma'asecha. I look back to my generations, and perhaps from there I will get the strength to continue on. Hadar kvod adecha v'divrei nifletecha asicha, v'ezuz naratecha yomeru v'latcha saprenda, zecharev tulcha yaviv v'tzidkatcha yiranenu. I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and of your wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And they shall utter the fame of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. In verses 4 to 7, the psalmist reasserts that he is willing and capable servant of God who will fulfill God's words by praising him. In so doing, he's joining a faith community spanning generations whose mission is to spread God's great name throughout the world. As if to respond to the generational praise of the many, in verse 5, he reasserts his desire to praise as an individual. And verse 6 combines the two. The first half expresses the desire of the many to speak of God's awe and might, while in the second half, the lone soldier speaks up, reasserting himself and once again speaking God's praise. I will tell your greatness. The final verse is the segment in this segment joins the author's lone voice with the voices of the multitudes who unabashedly praise God, expressing God's goodness, his tov, and singing out God's righteousness, his tzedek. It's no surprise that both Tov and Tzedek are featured in later verses of the psalm. The psalmist starts, stalls, and starts again, all in the first 7 verses of this story. We can assume that this slow start represents the incipient steps one takes towards creating this relationship of praise with God. It's not a smooth, simple experience. Rather, it requires perseverance, inner courage, and a sense of the universal Jewish perspective. Through his initial experience, he is ready to enter the second stage of the story, the praise itself. And thus we arrive at verses Chet and Tet. Chanun v'rachum Adonai, erach apayim udo chased, tov Adonai lakol v'rachmav akol ma'asav. Here's the praise. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, abundant loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are all over his works. While we posited that every verse is conjoined by a vav, there are two exceptions, verses 8 and 18. David has emerged from his initial setback, convinced himself that he's worthy to praise God, to join together with other people who have in the past praised God, despite their faults and their humanness. Together, they will continue on this journey and forge ahead towards God. He's recuperated and is now ready to begin praising once again. He begins the section with a change in the poetic structure. The vav is missing from verse 8. Chanun v'archum Adonai, erech apayim udo chased. No v'erech. Why is the verse not divided? One answer that King David was very careful about the placement of God's name. He didn't want it to be adjacent to any word and, so that you can't have Hashem v'. Lest someone mistakenly think that there could be another source of divinity. Saying and God or God and would create confusion bordering on heresy. A second reason relates to the structure of verse 8. Often in parallel structure, the poetic verses in Tanakh, similar but nuanced images mirror each other. This verse structure, in which each idea is the second half, parallels the first half, is called parallel or ABAB. A mirrored parallelism, however, is called ABBA, a chiastic structure. Simple verses consist of four parts divided into two, ABAB or ABBA, which it mirrors. More complex verses have more parts and often form an intricate poetic web, which, when untangled, can provide insight into the meta message of the author. A diagram of verse 8 shows its chiastic structure of ABCBA. Chanun is A, Rachum is B, C is God, the top of the pyramid. Erech Apayim is similar to Rachum, therefore that's B2. And Gdal Chesed is similar to Chanun, that's A2. So generally, a chiastic structure of ABBA focuses our attention on the inner repeated words, the BB. But here the structure is more complex as it tries to impart a sense of uniqueness, oneness, at the top of its poetic pyramid. God's absolute centrality is depicted in the structure of the verse. This is the beginning of the praise section, and the first praise uttered must leave no uncertainty about the address of that praise, God and God alone. A1 and A2 express the kindness of God. B1 and B2 convey the compassion of God. C is God himself. No and belongs, no and deserves a place in this crucial first verse of praise. The praise is reinforced in verse 9, Tov Hashem Lakol, God is good to all. And these two verses present a complete vision of God's greatness. We continue, Yoducha Adonai kol ma'asecha v'chasidecha yivarchucha. Kvod malchutcha yomeru gvuratcha yidaber, lodir evnei adam gvurato v'chod adam malchuto. Malchutcha malchut kol amim u'memshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your pious ones shall bless. They shall speak your glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known the sons of men and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The psalm continues in a zigzag motion of praise and then more reinforcements, and once again back to praise. And we see this in verses 10 to 12, which talk about those who thank God, followed by 13, which returns to a direct praise of God and his dominion. Now, the psalm could possibly conclude here, despite obviously wanting to complete the acrostic. But nevertheless, we hesitated, and then we finally arrived at the great praise of God. It becomes a testament to praising God throughout generations. Praising God is merciful. The malchut, it ends with the word malchutcha malchut. That should be the conclusion. What's left to say? How else can we praise God after declaring him the eternal king? And yet, the psalmist continues. The message is not yet complete. Apparently, the quest is not fulfilled. With malchut, another level must be attained. There are two ways to praise God. One, God is good. Two, God is good to me. Well, the first type is general, universal, and cosmic. The second way to praise relates to the individual and therefore has a more powerful effect on humankind. The first half of Psalm 145 is a form of God is good, which praises God in general terms without referring to the relationship, the subjective, the personalization. The praise is complete, the message perfect, but it's not exactly related to me, to the author. What happens next? The next verse should start with the famous missing letter Nun, and the Talmud explains that the Nun represents Nefilah, falling. Now, it could also represent Nes and Nifla and Ne'eman and Noten. There are a lot of positive words with Nun, but here, King David chose a negative interpretation and therefore drops the Nun. Why? Many answers, some homiletic, some literary, some relating to the verse quoted by the Talmud. But I would suggest that it is not the Nun that falls, but the protagonist himself. In his quest for an all-encompassing sublime praise of God, the Creator, he tries and hits an obstacle. He tries again and reaches a pinnacle of praise, but then he falls once again. The missing Nun perhaps teaches us about the imperfection of man in his quest to bring the world to God consciousness. I fall, and therefore I need to be included. That experience needs to be included in this psalm for the psalm to be complete. Now, the next verse says, "Somecha Adonai lekol hanoflim v'zokef lechol hakfufim." That is the redemption. The Lord lifts up those who fall. The psalmist succeeds in starting once again, this time with a series of praises that reveal an underlying message of need. Humankind needs God at every stage, in every way, and God is there, picking us up when we fall and straightening us up when we bend. Although it begins with the praise of God in the third portion, the tenor of verse 14 is sharper and more tangible than previous ones. We fall, we hurt, we bend, sometimes from fear, sometimes from fatigue, sometimes from failure. Now, our first step towards a comprehensive recognition of God is to acknowledge that He is there, continuously supporting us in our life. This realization leads to the next verse in Ayin, Einei Kol Elefi Yisaber, Batanotem Lahem Etachlan Bito, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their food in due season. This part of the psalm looks for our initiative in recognizing God and His relationship with us. Simply to state that God supports us is not enough. We must yearn, wait, hope for God's grace, for God's sustenance. We turn to God and exclaim that the eyes of all to you, God, they wait and yearn, while your response is to give them their food in the right time. With this bold step, we reach the most famous and important verse in the psalm, Potech et yadecha masmil chol chay ratzon. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. At first glance, the verse seems superfluous. After announcing that God provides food in the previous verse, what does this verse add? Radak offers one answer, that it refers to the masviya, the nature of the giving. My grandfather, Rabbi Joseph Bamel Zatzal, shared with me an interpretation of the verse that I've always cherished. He says that we need to put a comma after the second to last words. And instead of saying that God provides to all, it says God opens His hands, umasbir lechol chai, and provides to all of mankind with one concept, one idea, that is ratzon. Giving us willpower, giving us desire, giving us the strength to go forward and to yearn and to achieve and to continue to want to praise God. That's the true essence of this verse, and that's what the essence of the tefillah is all about. Verse 17, Tzadik Adonai b'chol derechav v'chasib b'chol ma'asav. Lord is righteous in all His ways and gracious in all His works. The psalm reverts to a universal praise of God. Immediately following, though, it returns to the praise of the fundamental relationship with God, the notion that God, who is omnipotent, infinite, and omniscient, wants to maintain a relationship with each individual for a lifetime, is magical. Here the psalm starts building up to a crescendo. The story of the psalmist is reaching its climax. We now arrive at the second of the two expressions of the poetic consistency of the psalm, exceptions to the poetic consistency, because this is another verse without that vav. This is the verse of Karov, the Kuf, verse 18. Karov al-mai l'chol karav l'chol asher yikru'u v'amet. The Lord is near to all those who accompany him to call upon him in truth. There's no vav here. Why is there no vav? The truth is, the two sides of this verse, two hemistiches, are saying similar but seemingly contradictory things. On the one hand, Karov Hashem l'chol karav, God is close to everyone. On the other hand, l'chol asher yikru'u v'emet, that God is close to those who call Him in truth. So which one is it? And the answer is, both are correct. Therefore, it's not the vav which you might think would reject the first half, but rather God is saying, the verse is saying, God has one level in which he's close to all, Karov Hashem. And then to enhance that, to strengthen that, to develop even a stronger relationship, you have to have that call. You have to have a Yikru V'emet. And therefore, the Vav is missing in order to enhance that double approach to how to have a relationship with Hashem. The last three verses of Psalm 45, the psalmist takes us the final steps towards fulfilling his mission to spark a desire of God consciousness in the minds of the people throughout the world. Ritzon Yirev Yaseh Ve'Shavatam Yishma V'Yoshiyem, fulfill the desires of those who fear him. Hear their cry and save them. Shomer Adonai Et Kol Avav Et Kol Hashim Yashmid, preserve those who love him, but the wicked destroy. Tilat Adonai Derepi, V'Varech Kol Basar Hashem Kodesho L'Olam Ve'Ed, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, like he started in the beginning of the psalm. But let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. What motivated the psalmist to include in verse Shin a negative message that God will destroy? Why couldn't we just leave the Mizmor on a positive level? Why in this penultimate verse do we need a day of reckoning? The answer, I feel, stems from the realization that the point of the psalm is not simply to find one's way to the end of the alphabet. Rather, we witness the final chapter of the great journey that King David began so many verses before. The final verses are compatible with eschatological vision, the end of days in Jewish writings and philosophy. In order to arrive at an area of true, to an era of true God consciousness, we must first convince ourselves and then others around us to join in this quest. But there'll be individuals, even nations, who will reject this mission and attempt to sabotage both the mission and those who hold it sacred. They're the Rasha'im who create crisis. They believe in unrest. And harmony and cajoling and nice talk is not going to be able to help them. In this respect, the conclusion of our psalm, much like the psalm in general, represents a microcosm of the Jew and his role in the world, which is to bring the world to a grander vision of God. Beginning with the meager praises of one person, the psalm takes us on a journey. It shows us how David gathered the courage to praise God and how he then teaches his friends, his acquaintances, his world to develop a relationship with God and how to cultivate that relationship and recognize the unique connection God maintains with all beings in the world. Leading up to an acknowledgement of God's dominion in the world, David falters, but then continues, teaching us about perseverance, about God and man, about the characteristics God shows to us, the love he bestows upon us, and he hears our pleas and saves us. But one obstacle stands in the way, evil ones, who live for the opportunity to create disharmony and anarchy. The next to the last verse provides a comforting message that God will ultimately take care of them. Only then will David conclude his song. Although he began once with Aromincha, I will privately call out to you. He ends with Vivarech Kol Basar, all nations, all people, all flesh will bless your name forever. In the end, David asks us to reconsider our reading of Ashrei, to slow down and regard the nuances of each verse and within each statement. We should experience the psalm not only as a song, but also as a story of man and God, of good and evil, as one individual's quest to teach the world around him about the special, unique nature of praising God.